Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent from her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent from her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, thank you for your word this morning. Bless it to our hearing. And through it, Father, we pray that you would challenge us to be more like the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what we see in our church today, in the church around the world, and I think even more so in America, is a war between fathers, a war between the father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the other father. He told those who were opposing him in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that you are of your father, the devil. I do the things that please my father, but you're of your father, another father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar, and he does not stand in the truth. And when he speaks forth the lie, he speaks from himself as a source because he's a liar and the father of the lie. And what we see in church history is the children of that father and the children of Jesus, the children who follow the father who is in heaven, have been in battle since the first century, since the beginning of church history. The children of the father, the true and living God, seek to do the things that please the father, while the children of the other father, the devil, seek to do the things that please him. Jesus said to that crowd on that day, you are of your father, the devil. And he said, it is your will to do what your father desires. That hasn't changed. Last time we began looking at the letter to the church of Thyatira, because Thyatira was a tolerating church. And I think that there's a lot that corresponds to where we are today. We talked about three different interpretive schemes with respect to the seven letters to the church at Revelation, and we'll have more to say about that next time because we really want to key in on one specific part. But for this morning, we want to just think about generally that the Lord has a lot of really good things to say to the believers at Thyatira. He says, he praises them for their continued growth, and that their good works were increasing, continue. The works that you're doing now, he said, are greater than the works that you did at the beginning. In other words, when you were first saved, you're growing. And he says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance. These are beautiful things. And he says, and that your latter works exceed the first. But then things get very interesting. Because Jesus says that they're doing something wrong and it needs to stop. He says, I have this against you. And as I said, these are heavy words, right? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus himself saying, I have something against you? These are words that no one who loves the Lord ever wants to hear. I have this against you that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She's self-appointed. and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. This Jezebel was a literal female teacher in Thyatira at the time that John is writing this letter. And because she was self-appointed, God had not appointed her, her doctrines were off as well. Jesus is saying that the church should never have tolerated the things that happened with respect to Jezebel, but yet they did. Jesus was very tolerant of sinners, just like a doctor is tolerant of somebody who comes to him who's sick that he wants to heal. But Jesus had absolutely no patience for false teachers. You remember when he went into the temple and he looked around and he saw that there were people who had set up their tables to exchange money into the temple coin and also to buy and sell sacrifices. They had traveled long distances to get to the temple on certain feast days. And so they would do them a service by selling them at higher prices, perfect animals that were fit for sacrifice. And they just happened to set up all of those animals and all of that clanging money in the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place that a Gentile that wanted to know the true and living God could go to worship. And as I've said before, if you want to get God angry, get between him and somebody that wants to know him. And so Jesus comes in. He has no patience here. He flips over those tables. He takes a cord and he chases them out with a cord. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." That's why the Bible warns that not many of you should become teachers, because we know that those of us who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There are consequences to misrepresenting God to other people. And that's what this Jezebel was doing. Jesus promises to judge Jezebel next week, but in this letter, he's not rebuking her. He describes her and what she's doing. He's rebuking the church, the true believers. And he says, "I have this against you. You put up with that. You tolerate that." This woman had not been appointed by God. Two things that Jesus has a problem with here. First, she calls herself a prophetess, Jesus said. She had appointed herself. She was not appointed by God. Just like every woman pastor, every woman elder, every woman leading a church and preaching to the congregation this morning is not appointed by God, but is appointed by herself. In clear contradistinction to what the Word of God says, we looked at it last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 33. The Apostle Paul said, "God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all the churches of the saints." What he's saying is this is normative practice throughout all of the churches. "As in all of the churches of the saints, the woman should be kept silent in churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they should remain in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they need to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, or he should acknowledge that the things that I'm writing are the command of the Lord, not the command of Paul, but the command of the Lord." Now that's easy enough. That's straightforward enough. Now comes the interpretation. What does it mean to speak in church? My understanding of that is that it deals with serving as an elder in the church, or being the primary teacher, or being a teacher to the general congregation. I don't think it means praying. I don't think it means reading scripture. I don't think it means serving in a Bible study. I think we're talking about the worship service and maintaining order within the worship service. There are others who take this much further. I mentioned Dr. MacArthur. Dr. MacArthur has a very powerful message about this. You should search it out. But he says, in any way, shape, or form, women should not be speaking at all in the church. I think this is specifically talking about teaching and leading the church and serving as an elder. Well, some time ago, Rick Warren made the brave decision to ordain women for the first time in his ministry. According to Rick, he has read through the Bible hundreds of times And he was never able to find a single verse anywhere that prohibited women from pastoring the church. Dr. MacArthur disagreed.
Tonight is a historic night. We're going to ordain our first three women pastors, along with our new CR leader and along with three new elders. But we don't do anything without a biblical basis. So I've read through the scripture literally hundreds of times looking for it. I've read through the scripture literally hundreds of times looking for it because it didn't make sense to me. I'm going, wait a minute, half of our staff are women. Half of our church are women. Half the world are women. What's going on here?
That's not ambiguous. That's not at all unclear. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. That is an absolute prohibition. And the word improper is chosen very, very carefully by the Holy Spirit to leave no lack of clarity as to the force of the statement. The word that is translated improper is eiskros in the Greek. It really is a word that means disgraceful or shameful. It's something more than just improper. It's disgraceful.
I'll tell you one person that's very happy about this new revelation that Rick Warren received, and that's Catherine Crick, the apostle pastor, Catherine Crick. This is one of the most dangerous teachers who calls herself a Christian in our entire country. You're going to hear a lot more about her. Her church is growing exponentially. And she credits Rick Warren's illumination on this and praises him for it. Watch this.
Who has a huge, one of the biggest churches, I believe, in America, Rick Warren. And he believed for a long time this wrong religious revelation of scripture about women, that they shouldn't be pastors, be in leadership. He believed that for many, many, many years while he was leading a huge church. And recently, God opened up his eyes and he publicly came out and said, I was wrong. And now I've gotten the real revelation from the Holy Spirit of this scripture. And he apologized. He apologized to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God for that beautiful humility, you know, so others' eyes could open up. But so, yeah, so he literally realized I was flat out wrong about this, and I had been teaching this, and by teaching this, it's been keeping anointed women of God from being able to lead and preach and teach.
So the new revelation that Rick got from God is that that passage that says a woman shouldn't speak in church means a woman should speak in church. Isn't that interesting? Well, thank God Catherine Crick's ministry has finally been unleashed to the world, because if Rick Warren and others like him hadn't come forward and caved to the social pressures of modern-day feminism and the feminist movement within the church, we would have been deprived of stellar teaching like what you're about to hear. Now, you listen for this, and you see if you can count all of the heresies. This is all from one message, except for the last bit.
Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, or the Bible, is God. And as you read the Word of God, another thing that happens is God brings Rhema revelation, Rhema, a new present tense Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, sometimes through the Holy Spirit coming through a teacher, bringing more. So one verse says this, but then there can be more that God adds on for more understanding. So we're not limited to the Bible. But God wants to bring more. God wants to bring meat. God wants to bring mysteries. God wants to bring secrets of the kingdom. Religious spirit doesn't like that. They always will say, but it's not in the Word of God. Holy Spirit is still speaking today. He's still speaking. He's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. We can't shut off his voice here and now today and only just read the Bible and that's it. And that's what we have that happening throughout today when we see false accusations coming towards anointed ministers of God, when we see exposed videos. Every single time, it's scripture, 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 scripture. Twisted, 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 twisted. Every single time. They do exactly what the Pharisees did. They prove. But having the Holy Spirit, that's not enough. People have the Holy Spirit, but they be not living by the Spirit, not following the Holy Spirit. They be praying in tongues, but they not be listening to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So we need the fivefold ministry. We need true anointed leaders to reveal who Jesus really is through the word, to teach you the correct doctrine. This is what this scripture means. This is what this scripture means.
For God is bringing revival to this nation, but it's not going to look like how the church is right now. It's going to come in a new way. It's going to come not in a new way according to the Bible.
By the way, I am so grateful for people like Rick Warren who will humble themselves. It's so rare, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Rick Warren. If you're watching this, thank you so much. I know so many so many women are going to be able to step in their callings because of what you have done. And other men, their eyes are now opened up so they can receive, like here. Like, there's men here that God has called you to be planted here and to be my spiritual sons. You know, and so that's the case for other men out there too, for this ministry, and also women leaders and future women leaders. And because he spoke that, now their eyes will open up and they'll be able to go where God has called them to be planted. They'll be able to go to their woman, Elijah, spiritual mother like Elijah, and be able to receive as an Elisha. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have more of that in the body of Christ. Amen.
Oh, we will have more of that in the body of Christ. You can count on it. So God's doing a new thing, an unbiblical thing, a thing that's not in the Bible. I think we can all join together with the apostle Catherine Crick and thank Rick for his bold move in departing from scripture. After all, we're not just going to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. No. And did you get that first part about the Bible is God? Right? It's very, very subtle, especially for people who are not well taught in the scriptures. This is a dangerous woman, and she is giving, and this church is growing exponentially. She doesn't have 150 people on a Sunday morning. She has thousands. Well, I think it's obvious that Catherine Crick was not appointed by God, and neither was the pastor Jezebel from Thyatira. Again, Jesus promises to judge Jezebel in this letter to Thyatira, but he's not addressing her, he's addressing the believers. So we look at this and we say, what is Jesus saying to us? And he's challenging us not to tolerate this kind of foolishness. That's God, that's Jesus' charge to us. And we're living in a time, I truly believe, that the Apostle Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the time is coming when people will not put up with. The word endure here, the Greek word means to put up with. They will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They want to do something, and they'll find a teacher that tells them it's okay to do that thing. It's not about submitting my passions to Christ and being transformed into his image and let him make me progressively into the man that he wants me to be so that the world can have a witness of Christ through the individual believer. No, it's about my passions and who can tell me that they're okay. It says they will turn away from listening to the truth, Bible, 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 and wander off into myths. Can I tell you something, friends? It's a myth that the Holy Spirit isn't enough. The Holy Spirit is enough. God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and spirituality. There is nothing lacking for the believer. This is nonsense. Well, the first thing that Jesus had against this woman, Jezebel in Thyatira, is that she calls herself a priestess. She was self-appointed. like every other woman pastor in America today. The reason why this was a problem, though, is because we have a challenge between two fathers. We have God the Father, who is holding the truth, and we have the other father and his children who are trying to do everything they can to destroy the work of God. The second problem that Jesus had with Jezebel is that, quote, she's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food that is sacrificed to idols. So two things happening here. Because this woman was not sent by God, her teaching is also flawed. She's a child of that other father. She spoke that Jesus was speaking about in John 8:44. She's leading people away from the Lord rather than to them. And this included two areas specifically. First of all, she was teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. Now, you know you're living in an age where you'll find things in a PG movie that would have been scandalous in the 50s. We're living in an age where so much assimilation has happened with the culture that it's very difficult to shock people anymore. So she's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality means that she was limiting or discounting the sexual purity that God requires of his people with respect to intimate behavior. Just as multitudes of so-called Christian churches have become welcoming churches, which means they welcome homosexual pastors to be ordained, they welcome homosexuals and transgendered persons to come into the church without any sense of repentance. We welcome everybody to come in. But every person that comes in to this church, myself included, needs to repent of the things in their lives that don't please the Lord. And if there's something in my life that doesn't please the Lord, I shouldn't be looking for a teacher who will tell me that the word of God is not true and that that's okay. These churches are being filled with people that are being led by shepherds who are shepherding them right into a Christless eternity, right into hell. Jesus, the gospel, calls for repentance, a change of mind. I once thought that I was my God. Now I realize I need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. I need to put my faith in him. And the Bible is very clear that when I really do that, if I really put my faith in him, he'll change my life. There will be change that comes. So, first of all, welcoming folks into the church with no sense of repentance, no sense of, listen, you've got to get this together. I understand you're struggling with this. I'm no better than you in the things that I'm struggling with. But let's agree, brother, that that's not God's highest and best for us. God has something better for you. Change your thinking. Submit yourself to Christ. No, when you don't want to change your thinking, when you just want a place where you can embrace your passions, you find a teacher today that will tell you that you can come and that's not even a sin. How do I confess that, Pastor? You don't have to confess that. It's not even a sin. Even though the Word of God itself calls it an abomination, and with respect to transgenderism, it's, well, I'll show you in a minute. The second thing that the Lord says this Jezebel was doing was teaching and seducing my servants to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, this was a very contentious thing in the early church. Not for us. But back then, these were pagan places. You know, Corinth was a very pagan place. And they would take meat and they would sacrifice it they'd offer it up to the idol before they'd sell it in the market. You'd go to a restaurant, and the meat that you were eating had been offered up to whatever idol that restaurant offered it up to. So it was a problem in the early church, and the Apostle Paul dealt with it, especially to the Corinthians. And what he basically said is, look, when you offer up meat to an idol, you're offering up meat to nothing. But, so, you have the liberty, Christian, you have the liberty, eat whatever you want. As long as you eat it with thanksgiving, there is nothing forbidden. You eat whatever you want as long as you give thanks to the Lord for it. But what about meat that had been offered to an idol? The Corinthians were saying, should I eat that or not? So Paul says, if you want to eat it, eat it. If it causes you a problem, don't eat it. But here's his caveat. He says, but if eating meat offered to an idol will cause your brother to stumble, I won't eat meat while the world stands. In other words, if me and Jeff go out to a restaurant and he has a real problem with this, then it's not an act of love for me to eat that in front of him just to irritate him, just to cause him to stumble. Do you see what I mean? So Paul says, not out of legalism. This is not out of legalism. And this is the same reason why in Acts chapter 15, when the Council of Jerusalem got together and they were trying to figure out, well, we've got a lot of Gentiles coming into the church now. What do we do? How do we kind of bring the newly saved Gentiles and the newly saved Jews? How are they going to learn to live together in Christ? And so one of the things that they counseled in the first council, the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, is just teach them not to eat meat that has been offered to idols. Why? Out of love. It wasn't out of a legal restriction. It was out of a desire for the newly saved Jews and the newly saved Gentiles to be able to come together and follow Jesus together. Does that make sense? So Paul says this is an act of love, but that's not what was happening in Thyatira. In Thyatira, it was not just a matter of meat that had been offered to idols. What Jezebel was doing was actively encouraging the saints at Thyatira to participate in the love feasts where this meat that had been offered to idols would be taken together in scenes of great immoral debauchery. So in other words, she was encouraging them to assimilate with the paganism of their day, to go and to go to these love feasts and say, come on, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about your sexual purity. And he doesn't care about what you eat. And he doesn't care who you eat it with. God doesn't care. He's not petty like that. He doesn't care about what you eat, and he doesn't care what you drink, and he doesn't care what you do, how much of it you do, and who you do it with. This is what the counsel that the church was receiving at Thyatira from Jezebel, to embrace the world, to embrace the culture of the world. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, you can eat whatever you want, but, you know, remain pure. And if it causes your brother to stumble, then don't have anything to do with it. But yet at Thyatira, this woman was encouraging them to participate with the world in things that God despises. The Bible says, love not the world. Do you know there are some times, folks, when love can be a sin? Love not the world or the things that are in the world. For those things are of the world and not of God. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that what the scripture says? So, Jesus' charge against Jezebel was that she was self-appointed and she was leading people away from the purity that God requires of his people and also enticing them to assimilate themselves with the godlessness of the culture that they found themselves in. But Jesus' charge against the Thyatirans is you tolerate that. You put up with that. Jesus' complaint that Jezebel was teaching and seducing my servants into practicing sexual immorality speaks to the normalization of sexual immorality that we're seeing all throughout our culture today. In the last days, Paul predicted, men would be lovers of self rather than lovers of God, and that they would have a form or an appearance of godliness, but that they would deny the power thereof. Like Pastor Jezebel, many false teachers today care very little about the purity of professing believers. Jesus' message to the believers at Thyatira is that this woman and her teaching should have been opposed, not tolerated. She had a ministry of assimilation, which was leading people away from the Lord. She'd preach something like this: God's no prude. You don't have to give up the desires of your flesh to follow Jesus. God isn't so petty that he cares about stuff like that. Why deny your passions? Be free. It's your body. It's your body. Use it however you want and then worship God. But God's word has a very different message for those who still read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Flee, run away. Don't fight, run away. from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You've been redeemed. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And so the admonition is, therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, did you catch that part at the end? Contrary to the teaching of all Jezebels around the world, modern and ancient, our body is not our own, but we're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We've been purchased by Jesus Christ with his blood on the cross. His blood was the purchase price of our redemption. Therefore, the Apostle Paul urges us to flee sexual immorality. True Christians, by the way, understand this. They don't need to even be taught it. They understand it instinctively that that's wrong, that that's a sin against God. I'm not saying that true Christians can't fall into it, but when they do, they acknowledge it and they say, Lord, that's not what I want to do. That's not how I want to live. Why? Because the conviction that they feel within their spirit is the actual witness that they belong to God. So, it's an amazing thing. These Jezebels who will lead people away from the presence of God. As a result of this assimilation and capitulation, rather than the church at Thyatira influencing the culture to come to Jesus, the culture was influencing the church to walk away from Jesus. Can anybody say America? You know what happened? She lost her power. Just like America, the church in America today has lost its power. And guess what? Jesus was and is watching. Very carefully what's happening with the church. Jezebel was wrong. The truth is that God cares very much about our personal purity. In fact, purity in every form is God's perfect will for every follower of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. Do you know what Paul is saying? That somebody who knows God and somebody who doesn't know God shouldn't resemble one another. The point is obvious. There should be something that marks us out as believers in this day. While we know from Jesus' commendation to the church at Thyatira that many of the believers there were growing and maturing, it's a wonderful thing. They had a major flaw. They tolerated things that never should have been tolerated. In Jeremiah chapter 13, 25 to 27, God said that Israel's perversions, they went out neighing after other gods, had caused them to behave like desert animals in heat. You've forgotten me, he says. You've trusted in lies, he complained through the prophet Jeremiah. And a large portion of today's church have done the same. They've forgotten the God who saved them, and they've trusted in lies. They call what God calls unnatural, natural. They've normalized perversion, even sanctified it. They've permitted, even celebrated every manner of licentiousness and have not called for repentance. Whole denominations, whole Christian denominations in name, Krinos, Christians in name only, whole Christian denominations have forgotten God and trusted in the lies of the other father, the father of the lie. It's the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, and this normalization of perversion is what's led the Pope to his new position on same-sex relationships. This is a stunning reversal of the Catholic Church's position, by the way, for all their faults, and they are many. One thing is that the Catholic Church has always done is, with respect to sexual purity, at least preaching it, they have always been conservative, and also with abortion, they've been very strong proponents of life. Not anymore. Let me read to you from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, this is the official doctrinal position of the Roman Catholic Church, from a section 23.57 called Chastity and Homosexuality. 23.57. Quote, Homosexuality refers to relations between men or between women who experience an exclusive or predominant sexual attraction toward persons of the same sex. It has taken a great variety of forms throughout the centuries in different cultures. Its psychological genesis remains largely unexplained. Basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as a grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. Now listen to this. They are contrary to natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They close to the sexual act the gift of life. And under no circumstances can they be approved. Things are changing. That's what the Roman Catholic Church still declares to be its position. But the Pope's latest announcement that the church might bless same-sexual couples last October literally shocked the world, believers and unbelievers alike. NBC reported it by saying Pope Francis opened the door on Monday for some Catholic priests to bless same-sexual unions, hinting at a reversal of the official Vatican position that has put it at odds with many of its own progressive followers. As recently as 2021, the Vatican said that it could not condone same-sex unions because God cannot bless sin. What's changed? But on Monday, the Pope signaled that there could be exceptions to that stance. The Pope's words call into question what God did at the very beginning. As Moses declared, he made them male and female. The greatest casualties of all this confusion, of course, is our children. Rather than just getting to be kids or to enjoy their childhood, they're made to wrestle with demonically sponsored questions that people of my generation never even imagined, never even considered. And more often than not, these children lack the stability of wise parents or wise government leaders who would provide them with guidance. Now, please understand, God is not confused about these things. And followers of Jesus should not be confused about them either. Godless legislators, pandering to very small but very vocal interest groups, work feverishly to pass laws that normalize this sexual confusion. But understand that this is not something that has taken God by surprise. The word of God remains very, very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. It's a stunning passage because in many cases, God will say, if somebody does this, it is an abomination. In this word, in this passage, Moses says that the person doing this is the abomination, which is stunning. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, a man shall not wear a woman's garment, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. But we're living in a time where such things have become normal. I'm 60 years old and I've lived through the shift. I've lived through the change. I grew up in a time when such things were virtually non-existent, and if they were found, they were understood immediately to be the indication that something was wrong psychologically. A person that needed help, not celebration. But now, in the final quarter of my life, I watch this confusion being both normalized and celebrated. Some self-appointed pastors will argue that God didn't mean what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5 as they lead their flocks into a Christless eternity. They'll also say that God didn't mean what he said about homosexuality in Leviticus 18:22. That condemnation doesn't apply today either. Now, this is interesting because you've got Leviticus 18:22 and the verses just above it in 13 verses of excruciating detail condemn incest. And the verse just after it condemns bestiality and describes it. But we're told to believe that what's above is still wrong, what's below is still wrong, but that one verse, 22, that calls out homosexuality, that you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it's an abomination, that one no longer matters today. Do you know why? Because am I the only one that feels that that's a little convenient? Well, Listen to this openly gay pastor explain why we're wrong.
Jesus said absolutely nothing about same-sex relationships. And are you telling me that this was such a hot-button issue for Jesus that it just magically didn't appear in any of the, that they just forgot to mention that he talked about homosexuality? I don't buy it. Let's just say that 3,000 years ago, that's the way God thought. Okay, but God can change God's mind. God can grow and evolve. God is everlasting and ever changing. So if we say that God can only ever perceive something one particular way, aren't we then saying that we have the capacity to put God in some little God box?
Is he talking about your God? What happened to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6? I am the Lord, I change not. God is ever changing, ever God evolves. Now you say, come on, wait, well, that part's not true. No, this man has no affinity to the truth. He has no allegiance to the truth. People who go after their own passions and refuse to submit themselves to the teaching of the Word of God have no affinity or allegiance to the truth. And is he telling the truth when he says Jesus had nothing to say about homosexuality? Well, first of all, it wasn't an issue then. But, big surprise, no, he wasn't telling the truth. Because in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question about divorce. And Jesus answered the question this way. He said, haven't you read? Haven't you read? You've read Moses, right? First book of the Bible, first book of the Torah. Have you not read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. A man will hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And therefore, they are no longer two but one. And what the Lord has brought together, let no one tear asunder. Now, did Jesus specifically mention the word homosexual? No. But he didn't specifically mention the word incest, and he didn't specifically mentioned the word bestiality, but he went back to the beginning and he said, guys, listen, did you read what God did in the beginning? The way he did it in the beginning is the way that it is now. And he referred back to the Torah, which does condemn every one of those perversions specifically and in detail. So Jesus had nothing to say about homosexuality? He certainly did. He showed us what God's intention for human sexuality was. A man, a woman, remaining pure until they come together in holy matrimony. Well, do not make it. The book of Leviticus ends, this sexual purity code ends by saying, do not make yourself clean by any of these things. After a whole chapter of sexual debaucheries that God says, I am not, that's an abomination, don't do that. At the very end of the chapter, he tells Israel, do not make yourself unclean by any of these things. For by all of these things, all of these perversions, by the way, he uses that word perversion in the previous verse. Because of all of these things, these perversions, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean and the land unclean. And so that I punished their iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. I can't figure out why America seems to be losing every time it turns around. Can you? The late Billy Graham once said that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Billy Graham. He was a pretty middle-of-the-road guy, right? And now Pope Francis declares that to his 1.3 billion Roman Catholics who follow his lead worldwide, that the church is open to blessing what God has cursed. Unbelievable. Laodicean wickedness and Thyatiran tolerance. Welcome to the end of the world. And now any Bible-believing Christian has known ever since the Reformation that the Roman Catholic Church is wicked. It explicitly denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith alone in Christ. It re-crucifies our once and for all crucified Lord every single time it gathers to celebrate its unbiblical mass. It forbids clergy to marry, in explicit contradiction to the Word of God. What could go wrong? It leads people away from the clarity of God's Word into superstition and magical thinking. It encourages prayers to the dead, especially to the all but deified mother of Jesus in their cult of Mariology, and on it goes. I have always contended since I've become a believer, I was raised in Catholicism, that anybody who is saved in the Roman Catholic Church is saved in spite of it and not because of it. And there are believers in the Roman Catholic Church, but they're saved in spite of it and not because of it. And they've led millions and millions straight into hell with their works gospel. People who've arrived at the other side thinking that they were all set and that they had a place in heaven waiting for them. Why? Because their priest told them they did. It's a lie. Well, we've known that for a very long time. But with this papal proclamation, my friends, the devil isn't even hiding anymore. Do you understand that? Modern Jezebel Church, then. Is it possible? I'm just going to throw this out there and we're circling for a landing. Is it possible that there's a Jezebel church out there in America today? Is it possible that we have allowed things, tolerated things that never should be tolerated? Is it possible? Could there be a church in America that has assimilated so much with the culture that it doesn't even look like a church? Well, folks, just a couple of weeks ago, it was Super Bowl Sunday, and you know what that means, time to worship Jesus. Apparently, the Super Bowl, I watch the Super Bowl, I like football. But apparently, Jesus really likes football. So that when you have a Super Bowl Sunday, and Sunday is the day that God's people get together, well, you've got to do something special. You've got to lead the people in special kinds of worship. You have to do things that really kind of get their attention because, come on, let's face it, Super Bowl Sunday. So let's see if we can, you know what we should do? Let's get a good drinking song. Let's get a good drinking song. Make sure it mentions both beer and whiskey. Because that's what we should be singing in a church. And we want to make sure that when we sing these songs of praise to Jesus together, make sure the words are on the jumbotron so that everybody can sing it at the same time. And by the way, give them all a glow stick when they come through the door of the chapel because we're going to turn down the lights and they want to bring in the sheaves before the Lord, right? Watch this. This is Crossroads Church in Ohio. Does that song belong in church? Is something really, really wrong here? The glow sticks and this is not bad judgment on the part of the pastors. This is satanic. Do you understand these are unsaved people at the church? I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away, just like it says in the Gospels. All right, okay, we're going to sing I Got Friends in Low Places. Have everybody dress up like Garth Brooks. But that only lasts for a couple of minutes. What else can we do? You remember that video that came out a couple years ago where that Miley Cyrus woman was naked on a wrecking ball? Now this is going to cost a little bit of money, but come on. Are we going to hold back any money when it comes to praising Jesus? This is what Pastor Matt Castleman did for Jesus on Super Bowl Sunday. Now, there was a movement a while back where people like the band Apologetics would take these songs, these rock songs or whatever, change the words to give it a gospel message. There's not even an attempt at this. These are the exact words of the song. They mean nothing in a Christian context. All they are doing is celebrating the world. That's church. That's church. 2024, the United States of America, Jezebel toleration. But wait a minute. A couple of songs. I got an idea. How about if we play halfway through the message, let's do a halftime. Halftime in the message. And let's play some Bible football. How many like football? Well, this is, I'm going to show you this right here. This is teaching pastor, I might add, self-appointed teaching pastor, Ali Patterson, playing Bible football. So let's watch what happens here.
No, we'll just call it when it lands. Call it in the air.
Tails, what I be kicking.
Let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Let's pause for 1 second. Did he just say, would you like to kick or receive the Bible? They're not going to kick the Bible at church, at a worship service, are they?
Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tom wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick. Oh my goodness! Whoa. Is that a touchback? Can you even get a touchback?
First time in 18...
Outrageous. Outrageous. You think these are saved people? You think these leaders of this church are saved people? This is more than just a lack of discernment, friends. This is satanic. This is the last days. Well, all right, let's take a deep breath. That was kind of upsetting, right? Kicking the Bible at church. Thank God church is over. Let's go home and enjoy the game. Well, we're watching the game, of course. And we were treated to some Christian ads. Here's one of them. Now, this is supposed to be an evangelistic commercial that was paid for by millions upon millions of dollars in money that Christian people gave for the purposes of evangelism. The gospel is never preached. Who's being criticized in this evangelistic video? You know, the slogan at the end reads, Jesus didn't hate, he washed feet. So who are the haters that are being called out in the video? Well, let's take a look at one of the slides. A woman's coming out of an abortion clinic, her feet's being washed by someone. Who are the haters? Those who are protesting for life. That's an act of hatred, you know. Those who are protesting for life, and not for nothing. I'm just going to throw this out there. What if the roles were reversed? What if the woman who had just received the abortion was washing the feet of the protester? What would the response have been? What if the African-American man was washing the feet of the Hispanic police officer? What would the response have been? What if the clearly transgendered person was washing the feet of the priest? What would the response have been? Now, could the political agenda behind this be any more transparent? Nobody was told in this video how to actually be saved. You know what they were told? He gets us. He gets all of us. You can stay just the way you are and God gets you. No need to change. No need for anything to be different. No need for you to repent. Jesus didn't teach hate. Of course he didn't. He did teach hell. He taught the consequences of not receiving the work that he did for us on the cross. Well, I hate to be picky. I really do. But just not for nothing. But how many feet did Jesus wash? Whose feet did he wash? He washed the feet of the 12. How many occurrences of Jesus washing feet are there in the Gospels? One. John 13. The night of the Last Supper, Jesus took the basin in order to teach humility to his disciples, and he went around and he washed their feet, and you know famously that Peter protested, "You will not wash my feet, Lord," right? This is about people being happy to have other people wash their feet. To watch this video, you would think that Jesus walked around with a bucket looking to wash the feet of every unrepentant sinner that he encountered. That's not what happened. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, those who were claimed they were following him anyway. We know that Judas became the betrayer. But this one time was extremely important for us believers. We understand he was teaching us about humility, about washing one another's feet, right? But this is sending a message that's completely, completely wrong. It cost $7 million for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl. This was a full minute. Jesus taught about hell. Jesus said in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And yet we tolerate these kinds of messages going out during the Super Bowl, the most watched event in the entire year. We tolerate them as a Jezebel church. So Jamie Bambrick is an associate pastor in Ireland. He's in Northern Ireland, Hope Church, and he's an avid Super Bowl fan. Loves American football, right? And so Jamie is watching the Super Bowl, and he sees the ad you just saw, and he said, my goodness, what a missed opportunity. Maybe they had good intentions, but he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to throw together a one-minute video. Well, the thing already, I think there's 3 million hits already of this video. Here's the video that Pastor Jamie says should have aired at the Super Bowl. So he created this video, and at the end you have that quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And by the way, if you're listening online, I know that you couldn't see any of this. You can go to YouTube and you can look at the ad that should have aired on the Super Bowl, and it should come right up. It's by Jamie Bambrick. But he ends with this beautiful verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you. Everyone in this room that knows the Lord has a past, and that's what you were. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and we still believe this. You know why? Because we read the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Such were some of you, Paul says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, we're living in a time where the church tolerates way too much. And we're living in a Laodicean age where the church is lukewarm to start with. The world doesn't need, lost people do not need to be entertained. They need something that isn't like the world. They need something that the world cannot give. People are hurting. They're lonely. They're anxious. They're depressed. They're even on the verge of suicide. And they don't need to come into a church to be entertained with things that they can find in the world. They need something that Jesus said the world cannot give. When they enter such places like this, they leave amused, but they leave unchanged. And therein lies the great tragedy and the devil's victory of our age. They need the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, that Jesus does more than just get us. He can save us. He can heal us. He can transform us. He can sanctify us. Amen? That church is the message. That is the Jesus that we need to bring to the world around us. That's why it's so important for us to keep our own testimony pure and to understand what our marching orders are as the body of Christ in these last days, because so many are missing opportunities. When our Lord calls us to himself, which he may do very soon, may we be found so doing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning, Father. I know that these are difficult things for people who love you with all of their hearts to watch, Lord, to see the way your name is mocked, blasphemed in places that are called after your name, Father. But I pray that through these things, Father, you would enlighten us to the point where we realize how important it is to have our message correct. And Father, give us the boldness that these people have to go into the world and proclaim the truth that Jesus not only gets us, but that he changes us, he sets us apart. Once we come to know him in a real and authentic way, we're never the same again. Thank you, Father. If you're here this morning, every eye is closed, every head bowed just for a moment. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, maybe your heart's strangely warmed today. Maybe you're feeling like you need to make your peace with God. If that's you, that's the Holy Spirit working within you, drawing you to himself. And if you'd like to make your peace with God, we want you to know that the essential message of the Bible is very simple. We're all sinners. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God loves us so much that he gave his only son to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins, so that if we'll come to him believing, he will give us a new life. He'll transform us. He'll change us. He'll mold us into the image of himself. If that's you this morning, if you feel your heart warmed this morning, If you've never made your peace with Jesus Christ and you'd like to today, I'm going to lead a prayer. And please understand that the prayer has no magical properties. The prayer doesn't save you. But the faith that leads you to come to Jesus, the faith that leads you to want to pray this prayer, to want to speak with God, it's this faith that saves you. For we're saved by grace through faith. It's not by anything that we can do. So if you'd like to pray with me, if you feel so led by God, you can pray in the privacy of your own heart. God will hear your prayer and save your soul, as he's done for so many millions upon millions throughout the entire church age. You can pray something like this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I have failed many times. But this morning I see Jesus on the cross, dying in my place. Every filthy sin I've ever committed, every sin I will commit, Jesus took upon himself at the cross. I'm putting my faith in Jesus this morning. What he did for me that I couldn't do for myself. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and rose again. And I believe that you rose from the dead. I'm putting my faith in you this morning. Come into my life. Make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.